Numbers chapter 20. Children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. They've been on that journey that lasted much longer than it needed to. It should have taken a number of days to reach the place where they could have entered into the promised land after being released from bondage in Egypt. It was not that long of a journey, really, to get to the place of promise, that spirit-filled life, so to speak, that was awaiting them in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. But as you know, it took 40 years for them to reach that place. And the group that started out, the original group, that first generation, they all had to die before the younger ones could go in, the younger generation could actually enter in. And what you may not be aware of is between chapter 19 and chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, there's about a 37, 38 year gap. In other words, we move right into chapter 20 from chapter 19, but what you don't perhaps realize is that 37, 38 years has gone by. They are now back at that place where they were going to enter in originally, if you recall, that place called Kadesh Barnea, the place where they were going to cross into the promised land to go in. And here they are again at Kadesh Barnea in chapter 20. However, again, all this time has gone by. Now, the interesting thing to me is that the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information as to what went on in those 37 or 38 years. And do you know why that is? Because not much went on. There wasn't a lot of activity during those years. Do you know why? Because not a whole lot goes on in the wilderness. The same stuff seems to happen again and again and again, over and over again. It's hot. It's dusty. It stinks out here, is what their heart would declare over and over again. So God doesn't take up a lot of room on the pages to talk about it. There wasn't a whole lot going on for these people, but I do find it interesting that in Ezekiel 20, and I can turn there and read it. You don't have to. You can jot it down. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 13, this is what Ezekiel declares via the Lord through his Spirit. He says this about the children of Israel during those years, just so you kind of have an idea of what was going on during these years that are kind of missing. But, verse 13 of Ezekiel 20, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, God says. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. So what went on during those years? Well, they didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't listen to the Lord. They just wandered about in the wilderness all those years. Nothing happened. And can I just make a suggestion to you here in this before we get started? If you're wandering around in the wilderness, so to speak, and it's for the same reason that these people were wandering, because of unbelief, they didn't have enough faith to enter in, remember? If you're in that position, if you're in that place, not much is happening, is it? If you're in the wilderness right now, you probably experience a similar thing. There's just not much going on. It's the same routine over and over and over again. And Christians are in ruts all over. They're in these spiritual ruts where they don't seem to get anywhere, or nothing else happens, or nothing changes. And the reason is the same one. There's just something going on within you that you have not dealt with the Lord. He wants you to go deeper, further, into the promised land, for example. But you're unwilling, and therefore you're stuck in the wilderness. And let me just say this in the right way. The only way out is forward. The only way you're going to get out of that rut is to move forward, to go where God has intended you to go. Did you know that just because you're unwilling to do what God wants, his plan for you is the same as it was before you were unwilling? Do you understand that his plan doesn't change because your plans do? It's true. Now, in light of that, the older generation now has died, and as we'll see here in verse 1, we'll see that Miriam, Moses' sister, has died as well. She's gone. There's only four of the original group left, Moses, Aaron, and Caleb, and Joshua. That's the only guys left in the original group. All the older generation have died, including Miriam. But the new generation, the younger generation, those children of all those older folks that have now died off, the new generation is singing a familiar old song, as we'll see. They're singing the same song that their parents did. They're doing the same thing their parents did, as we'll see. And whenever they were faced with difficulty, just like their folks were, they will find themselves complaining. It's a bad habit that they picked up from their parents. Some of us picked up bad habits, perhaps from our parents, perhaps from somebody else. But, you know, these people are not excused because their parents had bad habits, like complaining and murmuring. And neither are you or myself. We're not excused because somebody that influenced our life has got bad habits. And therefore we say, well, that's why I'm like I am. Well, it might be part of why you're like you are, but it's not an excuse. And you can't use it. I'm just going to use that one too. Again. And again, you see. Now, how about us? I mean, these people, I look at them in their story, as we'll see here, over and over, you see the same routine, same problem, same thing going on, and you look and you say, well, what's wrong with those people? Doing the same dumb stuff over and over and over and over again. And then the Lord gently but firmly says, yeah, how about those people? How about them being so stubborn, obstinate, not doing what they're supposed to do, not going deeper, not going into the promised land when they're supposed to, not doing all those things. How about those people? Aren't they something? And then, of course, I realize, okay, Lord, get the point. It's me, you see. It's me. I'm just like them so often. But the Lord doesn't want us to be, nor did he want them to be. And the problems, folks, of life, the struggles in life, they will do one of two things with you and me. They will bring out the best in you, or they'll bring out the worst in you. And they are designed, the problems are by design to either, and they'll do either or here, and it's up to you and me how this affects us. But problems, struggles, issues of life will either cause you to be more mature or more childish. And there's just a lot of childish believers running around these days. How do you know? Well, when struggles come, they sound like babies. You know, you hear them. When there's a problem in their life, when there's an issue, you know, you hear it come out. Just like these people, every time there was a struggle, they just went, Moses, you know, and they did it over and over and over again. And, you know, frankly, it probably got real tiresome to hear that again and again. Real tiring. But struggles will do one of the two for you and me. They'll either make you more childish or they'll grow you up. They're designed to grow you up, not to keep you in that childlike condition. Or we're to have childlike faith, Jesus said, but we're not to be childish in our walk. Now, a lot of professed Christians, folks, that are just like this. But why is that? Well, let's look. Okay, verse 1 says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. That's all she gets. It's all the, those are her credits. It's like, Miriam died, she's buried. Okay, move on. No mourning, no grief. What's the deal with that? I don't know. I don't. He said, Miriam died there and was buried. Sit. Okay. And verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren when they died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? So again, the problem comes. There's no water. They're out of water. And what do? Wah. Their routine, their normal routine. They start whining and crying. But why are they whining and crying? And this is the issue sometimes for us. Watch what happens in verse 5. The reason they're whining and crying. Wherefore, they continue on as they're railing on Moses and Aaron. You made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Now, the promised land, by the way, if you recall when the spies were sent in, they brought back something out of the promised land. Do you remember what they were? Vines, grapes, pomegranates, fruit. They brought back all these things from the promised land. And yet the people wouldn't go in and get those things. So they're now complaining that they don't have them. How many things does the Lord give to us, offer to us, that we don't take, and then we complain about not having later? That was their pattern. And this is the pattern for them. But the reason why they're doing this is because of what they say in verse 5, because you brought us out of Egypt. The reason that they're still in this condition, folks, still whining about every problem, is because their hearts are still in Egypt. And there's a lot of us, perhaps, many, many believers that are still in Egypt in their hearts. Oh, they still want those things that are in the world, so to speak. And whenever trouble comes, like it's coming for these guys, whenever problems come, they go to the world to seek help. They try and find the solution in the world or with people, perhaps, that are in the world. And, of course, it fails, and then they complain more about it. But this is something that really is interesting to me. These people haven't learned a thing. And let me suggest this to you. If you're in the wilderness today, you're probably not learning a thing. You're not getting anywhere, because the wilderness is supposed to be a short stop, not a lifelong endeavor. And frankly, if you stay there for a lifetime, you'll end up like these people. You'll just die dry. You'll die in the wilderness. That's where you'll stay, and that's where you'll live. It was supposed to be a quick stop, you see. But they haven't learned anything, because being out of God's will, folks, leaves you in a wandering state where you're unable to learn. You're blinded and deaf, and you cannot hear or see what God is wanting for you, what He wants for you to do, you see. And perhaps for years, that's the condition of some of us. Now, it's amazing that such weak faith in these people caused such strong resistance against God's will. And this is what always happens. If you have weak faith, folks, if you don't believe God and His promises, what He wants for you, if your faith is weak, guaranteed your resistance will be strong. And that's where they were. They would not go in. They would not take God at His word. But they are sure ready to resist at every turn in any way they could. They were ready to resist Him and His will for them. You see, you're a lot stronger than you think. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it a mystery that a person with pinpoint, little minute faith, as Jesus might call it, I mean, if a mustard seed's big faith, what do we got? You see, amoeba faith? What is that? Protozoa faith? I mean, What is that that we have if big faith is a mustard seed? What is it that we have in our... Well, it's little. It's microscopic, you see. But isn't it amazing that microscopic faith can hinder God's will because we're so resistant to it? Our faith engaged brings about God's will for us in a wonderful way, but without that, His purposes and His will for us are stalled out, just like it's been for 40 years for these people, because of unbelief, because of lack of faith. Amazing thing to me. Now, verse 6 says, Moses and Aaron, after hearing their complaining again, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Moses and Aaron, again, falling on their faces before the Lord on behalf of the people. This was a posture they had learned well. Why? Because they dealt with people. And if you deal with people, guaranteed, you'll do well to be postured on your face before the Lord. Is it true? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And Moses and Aaron are on their face before the Lord for the people, on behalf of the people. Now, the people should have been confessing and being on their face and asking God for forgiveness because of their stubbornness and their hard-heartedness and all that. But it's Moses and Aaron that are doing it again. And folks, this is such a beautiful picture of our intercessor. These guys are interceding on behalf of the congregation, even though they're wretches, even though they're doing things totally wrong. Here's Moses and Aaron again interceding. What a great picture of our intercessor, whoever lives to make intercession for us. You see, Jesus prays for you and me, even when we're not. Even when we fail to pray, even when we don't get it, even when we're stubborn, hard-hearted like these people, He's still making intercession. He's praying for us. What is He praying for? Oh boy. You tell me. I know what He's praying for me about. And there's a long list, I'm sure, that you have as well, that He's praying about. Things you're missing. Like these people, things you're unaware of, perhaps oblivious to, He's praying about them. Isn't that comforting to know that if you slip and miss a prayer, He never will. He'll cover you completely and intercede for you totally. I love that. So they are on their face, you see, just like Jesus is interceding for us. Now watch, verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses as they're there before on their faces, and He says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. The rock, remember the rock that followed the children of Israel throughout the wilderness? It was one of those miraculous things that was always there for them. And this blows me away. Did they deserve that? Did they deserve manna coming down from heaven every day? Did they deserve a rock that followed them around that provided water? Did they deserve that? No. But God provided it anyway for all those years in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, Moses declares what God says about how He provided for the children of Israel. They never ran out of water. They never ran out of food. Their shoes that they had on their feet never wore out. For 40 years, He provided for them graciously over and over and over again, you see. Now, this rock that followed them was the provision for water. So what was going on here is interesting. They said they didn't have any water. How could they say that? What water didn't they have? If the water came out of the rock and provided for them, what water didn't they have? They didn't have any worldly water. The worldly water that they were trying to drink dried up. some river or some spring or whatever that they ran across there. When they got to Kadesh and started camping out there, they found out that the water was running out. Some spring, some river was dried up, and they started complaining. But had this water run out? They just weren't asking for this water. And when you're in the wilderness, you see, folks, you start wanting, desiring the water of the world. You want the worldly satisfaction. You want the worldly water, but it dries up. And these people started complaining and moaning and groaning because they weren't getting what they thought they wanted in the world. And that's what caused them to complain. But was the water, the real water, was it really dried up? No. They just weren't asking for it. How about you? What are you asking for? What is it you're really after? What is it you want? So here's the thing. God tells Moses, take the rod, your rod of authority, and speak to the rock, he says. Talk to the rock that's there following you around in the wilderness. Speak to it. Talk to it. And water will come forth, God said. Water will come out of the rock, you see. And it's interesting here. God doesn't say anything to Moses, though, about being mad or angry or upset with the people, does he? Does he say anything about that? He just says, no, speak to the rock, and you know, water will come out. Just talk to the rock. Speak to it. Now, verse 9 is interesting because Moses, after hearing from the Lord, took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. He's doing great so far, isn't he? He's doing good. Moses got down on his face, interceding like Jesus. He's just playing out the part so well for us to look at and go, great picture, Moses. Nice job. Now he's doing what God said. He's getting the rod out before the Lord, and he's moving forward with that. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, just like God said. Awesome. Man, Moses, you're doing good. And he says unto them, now he kind of blows it a bit. He says to them, verse 10, hear now, you rebels. Go back to the other verses. Did God say that? Did God tell Moses to say that? No, I don't see that. Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. You're doing great, Moses. You were doing great up until that one little place. Moses smote the rock and yelled at the people. Now, I got to tell you, I read this and I go, who wouldn't be upset? Who wouldn't be angry? In fact, in Psalm 106, I'll read it to you. But in Psalm 106, the psalmist declares why Moses did this. It says in verse 32 of Psalm 106, they angered him also at the waters of strife, the waters of Meribah, this place where Moses did this. They angered him also at the waters of strife so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Moses was sick of them. It went ill with Moses, a nice way of saying he was sick and tired of them. He's tired of them. Why? Verse 33 says, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He speaks here out of turn, meaning he speaks here not with God's words, but his own. He's mad. And like I say, I look at this and I say, well, 40 years of complaining and murmuring and unbelief with these people. You know, you can only hear, wah, so many times before you just say, that's enough. Now, for you and me, that's a reality. But for God, It is not. He hears wah all day long, 365 days a year, from multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people. From me, from you, and from everybody else. Wah, 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 wah. Now we say, okay, that's enough. So you can be glad that I'm not God. And I can be glad you're not either, because we would do exactly what Moses did here, wouldn't we? That's enough. Knock it off. Quit whining. And he says, you rebels, you know, who do you think you are? Big babies? And I'd be in Moses' camp here. You know, after reading about these people over and over again, I'd be in the same place. But he makes a huge mistake. And the mistake he makes, folks, is that he makes it seem as though he and Aaron are bringing the water. He says there, you rebels, you see. And he goes on to say, must we fetch you water out of this rock? We are going to have to bring you water now. Was it Moses who brought the water? Was it him? Was it his power that brought the water out of the rock? No. Moses wasn't the one that brought water. He wasn't the provider, you see. And not only that, but he makes the people believe and think that God is mad and angry at them. And he wasn't. Well, he had a right to be. He had every right to be angry and upset with these people, but he was not. And Moses made it seem like he was. And therefore, he did something that he was never, ever supposed to do. And it's a good lesson for me and you. What's that? He misrepresented God's heart to the people. He made the people think that God was mad, and he made them think that he wasn't the provider either. Moses and Aaron were. We provide you people with water, and God's just plain mad at you, so you better just knock it off. Now, really interesting thing here, and the reason that God is going to have to deal with Moses, as we'll see here in a minute. The real issue here is what Moses did to the story. What do you mean? What story? The picture that's being painted. The rock, as you may be aware, is a picture. The rock that followed him in the wilderness, the rock that brought water out, it's a picture. Picture of what? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn there, you can, or jot it down. The Apostle Paul says this, and this is why Moses was in big trouble when he did this, as we'll see. Paul says, moreover, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 10, I would not that you should be ignorant. In other words, I want you to understand this fully. Don't miss this, Paul says. I want you to understand, don't be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So, speaking of passing through the sea, the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and the cloud that covered them. Remember, the cloud by day, the fire by night. They were all covered by the cloud. They all passed through, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this is where, if you're wondering, and I'm sure some of you do sometimes, you think, what in the world is he talking about? Pictures, types, all that stuff. What's he doing up there? Who is that guy? you think I make this stuff up sometimes, I think. But here's the reality of how we know that the Red Sea, the parting of it, the children of Israel going through, how it pictures baptism. Deliverance from Egypt pictures being delivered from the bondage of sin. And going through the Red Sea, Paul says, how that represents being baptized, you see, in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? They ate that spiritual manna, the bread of life, you know, as Jesus said later on. Jesus said, hey, I am the bread that came down from heaven, right? So we know that as well. All these pictures, folks, are for our learning to understand what they mean. And verse 4 says, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See, I don't make this stuff up. This is the picture that's painted. God says, that rock in the wilderness that brought forth water was Jesus Christ. That's who it pictures. The rock of our salvation. The one who brings forth, you see, living water for us. Picturing the empowering of the Spirit through the Word. And Jesus is our source of that, no other. But here's the problem with what Moses did. He blew the picture. He spoiled the type. Why? Because if this was Christ, then he ruined the picture and the application. Now watch what God says in verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Ooh, boy. Now, if this was some lightweight little mistake that Moses made, this would seem kind of severe, don't you think? God says, that's it for you. You're not going in, and you're not leading the people into the land. Wow, that's a heavy blow. That's a heavy discipline for a guy who just maybe blew it and got hot-headed and got angry at the people who probably deserved it. Don't you think that's a little severe? But here's the thing. God is making a big, big point because Moses made a big, big blunder. And he wants everybody to know why this is so. You see, the mistake he makes, not only getting angry and misrepresenting God, but he destroys what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. How so? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, and again, you can jot these things down. You don't have to flip through if you don't want, but you can. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. The writer of Hebrews, speaking about this particular issue, says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, speaking of Jesus, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ, listen, was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ was crucified once, right? He was put to death one time for the sins of the whole world. Once. Right? Now, what you need to understand is earlier on, you might recall, at the beginning of their journey, back in the book of Exodus, you find this same type of thing happening where the children were moaning and complaining and griping about not having water. And the rock was there. The rock was there again. But in that account, you hear God say, Moses, to bring water out of the rock, you need to smite it once. Smite it one time, and it'll bring forth water. And so Moses did. He took his rod and hit the rock that first time, and water came out. But here, in this account, God says, Moses, I want you to what? Speak to the rock. Speak to it. Just talk to the rock and water will come out. But what did Moses do? He got his rod out. He started yelling at the people. And then he hit the rock twice. Interesting. He hit it twice. What did Hebrews say? Crucified once he was. He was crucified one time. And Moses here, by doing something in his own anger, in his own temper, he destroys the picture by hitting the rock rather than speaking to it. And this is so important because, folks, God was completely, absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made. There was no need to improve upon it. There was no need to do anything with it other than say, amen, it's done. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved. I'm saved by your grace and mercy. Jesus died once. And the reason it's important to know it was only once is because it was sufficient. It was complete. Jesus said it was finished as he hung on the cross. It's done, meaning it took. It's completely over with. The blood paid for every sin, and it's done with and continues to be sufficient, doesn't it? Because this is something that Moses took into his own hands and misrepresented before the people, and they had a view of God that was tainted. Of course, they had a view of God that was tainted anyway, you might say. They were bozos anyway. But the problem is this. The picture was blown up. It was blurred. It was blurred. It wasn't clear anymore. Is it really one sacrifice, or is there some others needed? Moses said, you rebels, you need to get it together. You need to straighten up. Which is where we get this tainted, blurred doctrine about whether or not you're doing a good enough job. You better straighten up and do a good enough job, otherwise God's mad at you. Boy, is he ever angry at you. Remember those bumper stickers years ago on the cars all over Southern California they were? Said, Jesus is coming back soon, and boy, is he mad. And people get that impression. They go, oh, man, God's mad. Where do they get that idea? Well, here, for one. You see, you're not doing enough, which means Jesus didn't do enough. Because you're able then to take what he did and discount it. The picture has to be perfectly clear, folks, or else it's distorted and people misunderstand. And this is why God is so serious about this. He made it look like that first sacrifice wasn't enough, so he hit the rock again. Jesus is going to have to die again for you. People go, wow, that was intense. It was. Moses was declaring that they were so rotten that the rock's going to have to be smitten twice. And some people feel this way. I'm so rotten. I've done so much evil. I've done so many sinful things that the Lord should have to die for me all over again. No. Once is enough for all the sins of the world, for all the sins of mankind. One sacrifice did the whole thing, and it's sufficient to this day. You don't need for him to die again for you. You just need to believe he died once. And that was enough. It's enough for you. It's enough for me. All believers have to do now is speak to the rock. All you have to do now is talk to him. What do I talk about? Whatever. Talk to the rock. Talk to him. Ask him for water. Ask him to bring the Spirit through the Word to nourish and satisfy and satiate your soul. Go ahead, just talk to him. Ask him. You don't have to beat yourself up or beat others up. You just have to say, hey, you mean I can just talk to the Lord? Yeah. Wasn't he mad? No. He's not mad. He's not. But I've been real rotten. Well, he died once, he was sacrificed once, covers the whole thing. You don't have to have him do it again. It's all paid for, you see. And if you speak to him, it'll be given generously. It'll flow from him. He loves to bless. He loves to pour out water upon you and me. And really, in this picture, it's amazing to me that as Moses hit the rock, the water did flow out. You know, you'd think God would say, no water. Moses blew it. He blurred the picture. And he took what that image of Jesus and took him out of the equation, so to speak, as if he didn't do enough. And he blurred it, so no water for you people. No, in spite of Moses, and this is such a great thing, in spite of Moses' blunder, in spite of Moses' anger and his temper, the Lord still provided water for the people. You see, people come up to me a lot and say, hey, I was watching this on TV, or I was listening to this thing, or this guy, or whatever, and man, he was off base, and he was wacko, and he didn't know what he was talking about, you know. And I wonder, you know, how come, you know, anybody listening to him or anybody going there would ever get blessed in any way, shape, or form? And I'll often say, well, the Lord will meet people in spite of that man, in spite of that ministry. Do I believe some people have been healed by phony ministries? Yeah. Not because of the man, but in spite of him. Do I believe that somebody might say, hey, I was saved through that ministry, and then later they realize, boy, that was a phony baloney thing. Were they still saved? Oh, yeah. Because the Lord meets the people. He pours out the water in spite of the idiots that might try and present it in their own way. And if I'm an idiot to you sometimes, you know, and I'm sure that I am, just understand, amazingly, there's still water flowing. You can still get a drink. Not because of me, but in spite of me, because the Lord will go around me. And Moses blew it here, but it did not mean the people were going to suffer for it. Oh, they had problems, no doubt about it. But God was proving something here that just blows me away. He loves me in spite of me. And even though they're whining and complaining and murmuring all the time, he gave them water anyway. Whew. Wow. And where were they when they received the water? In the wilderness, where they didn't belong because they're stubborn, hard hearts. And he gave them water anyway. One more point, and then we're done, but listen carefully. The people were given water in spite of Moses, but he, verse 12 tells us, wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, nor Aaron. As we'll see on Wednesday night, Aaron's going to die here shortly. The chapter starts with Miriam dying, and it ends with Aaron dying. But here's the thing. Moses and Aaron aren't going in because of this, which, by the way, presents another type for your consideration. You just got types and pictures everywhere. Yep, the Bible's full of them. And this is such an amazing one to me. Moses, who was the one who received the law, right? Moses, the law, was not going to be able to lead the people into their promised inheritance. The law, folks, can never take you into the inheritance. It always falls short because the law only reveals your condition spiritually. It only reveals that you're a sinner. It can't save you. It can't take you into that spirit-filled life where there's abundance and all kinds of good stuff. All it can do is take you to the border. But who would take them in? Who was going to take the children of Israel in if it wasn't going to be Moses who pictures the law? Well, it's going to be Joshua. Joshua, the one of the spies that went in to check the land out. Joshua, whose name literally means Yeshua. Jesus, it's the same name. Joshua would lead those people into the promised land. And that is the picture that's so beautiful here. Moses, the law, could not take them in, but Jesus will take them in. Jesus will take us in. The law being lived out cannot possibly do it, you see. Can't take you any further than the borders of spirituality. From there on, it's Jesus. The law might show you that you are in need and you're a sinner, but it never can restore that relationship that's been broken by sin to God. Never. It's amazing, see. So, important to see this. Important to see this story the way it is. The sacrifice is enough. That's all you need to know. The sacrifice was sufficient. One time only did Jesus have to die for your sin and the sins of the whole world, 1 John tells us. The sins are covered, all of them. You can tell people when you meet them. You can tell friends, neighbors, family. You know what? All your sins forgiven. And I don't want to blur the picture here. I don't want to ruin the type here. So you got to understand, your sin's forgiven. All you have to do is accept it. Wasn't there something I have to do first? No, you rebel. No, you don't have to do anything else. Just receive that. Understand that the blood that was sacrificed for your sin 2,000 years ago on a cross is still sufficient to cover the sin that you committed this morning or yesterday or last year or 2 years from now. The sacrifice is sufficient, and it's done and paid for. There's a story of a doctor who lived, and true story, who lived in a rural village in a world that's very far from our reality. You know, third world countries are so different than ours. There's just such a different way of life. And this doctor was known for his professional ability as a doctor, but he was also known in the area as a lover of Jesus. He loved the Lord deeply. And when he died, this faithful man, this faithful doctor, when he died, the books, the entries in the log of his patients and all that, they were going through that. And on a number of entries in this log of his, a number of entries was in red ink written across the person's name, forgiven. And then a little note, too poor to pay. Too poor to pay. And then in red ink written across, forgiven. And his wife, who unfortunately wasn't a believer, when she got a hold of those books, that log, she wasn't feeling so generous. And so she set out to literally try and collect on those debts. And so she presented the log and all the evidence to the courts. And the judge of that courtroom, looking over the books, looked at this woman and said, "Ma'am, is this your husband's handwriting here in red?" And she said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Well, there's not a court in the land that will make these people pay for what your husband has forgiven." And see, here's the thing. This is what God was saying here in this story. God has written across your life in red ink, or in blood, literally, forgiven. Forgiven. And there's not a person or a court or anything else in this world or the world to come or in all of creation that is going to be able to make that not so. It's written in his blood, and it only had to be written one time. And I have that same thing written across me. Forgiven. Too poor to pay. It's me. I'm too poor to pay. And so he just simply had to forgive my sin. And he did so one time, folks, and that's all that's needed to be done. Once. That's all. Who can separate us, Paul says, from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Can powers or principalities, can anything in creation, can there be anything out there that could possibly take me away from, pull me out of that place of forgiveness where God has written across my life in his blood, you're forgiven because you're too poor to pay? Anything that can take me out of that? No. Nothing. Not one thing in all of creation could possibly remove me from his loving care and forgiveness. Don't misinterpret the picture, Moses. Don't change it. Don't move it. Don't adjust it. Don't blur it. Leave it crystal clear. Because it's too good. It's too good. Let's pray. Father, today I'm so grateful that the picture is clear, that there is nothing left to do other than say, thank you, Lord, and accept the gift, and to praise your name forevermore. I pray today, Father, that we would understand, even in a deeper way than we ever have, the reality of this truth, that we don't look at others and do as Moses did in our anger and our frustration with him and say, oh, you're a rebel, and God's going to have to die again for you. Help us, Lord, to be gracious as you are. Help us to see people as you do, that is forgiven. And help us, Lord, to encourage them in their walk. Thanks for your word. Father, it's so rich, so good. As we're just bowing our heads today, I just can't help but feel like perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I never knew that. I never knew that I could just receive. I don't have to do anything extra or special, or I don't have to make sure I'm in order and in line before I can just come before him and take that gift. Can I have that written across my life? That whatever it is I've done is written in red in his blood, because I frankly am too poor to pay for all the sins I've committed. If you're here today and your heart is stirred, I'm just going to encourage you. I just pray that your heart would be moving towards him right now, and that if you're willing today, you can know that that has been written across your life in his blood. You can know today that you're forgiven for every single thing. And I know that seems too easy, but it's absolutely true. So if you're here today, I want to just give you an opportunity to know that, to experience that truth today. As you leave this place, you'll know forevermore that's written on your life. If you're here today and you'd like to do that, if you'd like to say, I want that, go ahead and slip your hand up today. Anybody want to know that for sure? God bless you. I see you there. God bless you. I see you back there. We'll wait for a few minutes if we need to. Don't miss that. Every single thing. Every single thing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see you there. Mm-hmm. God bless you. Yeah, I see you. Anyone else? Red ink, blood written across your life. It's an awesome thing. Father, I'm so awed by how good you are. Today, Lord, we lift these up who have lifted their hands in response to that offer that you have made a way for them to come, even them, like you did even me. Lord, I thought I was way beyond. I was way beyond help. I couldn't be forgiven. And Lord, you showed me forgiveness. As you're showing them now, I pray your strengthening power upon them. May your Holy Spirit seal them as they confess, Lord, today that they have no way to pay. Too poor, spiritually bankrupt. Father, lift them now. May this day be so awesome for them. Freed up, knowing that they're going to live with you forever and ever, and nothing can take them out of that. Nothing can take them away from you. Thank you for that. Thank you for them. As we go our way, Father, be glorified in this place. Be honored in our lives. And in these new lives, Lord, bear much fruit. Thank you for them. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.